Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that as we begin to look at our lives in the time that we have on this earth, that we would do so with your help. We thank you for the clarity of Scripture. We thank you for Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that tells us to trust in the Lord with all our heart, to lean not on our own understanding. But then all of our ways acknowledge you, and you will make our paths straight. So, Lord, our desire is to have straight paths in our life, straight paths that are blessed by you. We would live lives of a passion and zeal, of humility. Help us, Lord, to live lives lacking in compromise with the world. We just thank you that you are there for us. In Christ's name, amen. Yesterday, I went to a kind of a history buff. So Matt and I decided we would go to a history seminar in San Francisco, all-day seminar, put on by, you know, the head of the classical literature department from Stanford and another guy from Harvard and stuff. They're talking about Minoan Crete and how Crete started and how come their art was better than the Egyptians' art and stuff like that. You know, boring to some people. I just thought it was pretty cool. So we sat there and watched that, and it was fun. And I learned about Minoan Crete. We came back up through Ukiah, and I was going to pick my daughter up and come back over to Lakeport. And to kill some time, we decided I was going to show them around Ukiah. We went to the cemetery because I wanted to see if the gravestone had been placed for my mother-in-law. And so there we drove through cemetery, Russian River Cemetery. And once again, I began to notice that, boy, there are a lot of gravestones. And some of them are quite old, some quite new, some are very ornate, some are very plain. There are some parts of the cemetery, if you've ever been to, they're just old little redwood ones that kind of fall over. They were even paupers' graves that were put there hundreds of years ago. Sue and I live on Hartley, and to get to our house, you go down Hartley and then to Glenview and go up, and it dead ends at the back fence or the eastern fence of Hartley Cemetery. So when I go on walks and have my quiet time on a walk, sometimes it's weird, but I kind of like strolling through the cemetery because it's very peaceful, you know, and I don't have to worry about them building condos back there or something like that. So one of the things I notice about the gravestones is that they start with a date and they end with a date, and in between there's a dash, you know. There's a dash. Now, I didn't have much to do with the beginning of my life other than I was in a place, my parents were married, loved each other, they had a baby, and I was born on December 31st, 1956. I do not know the day I'll die, and God has made it where he doesn't give us that information. That's good. If you kind of knew that at age 17 when I gave my life to Christ, oh, by the way, here's the day you're going to die. It would be strange, wouldn't it? So God doesn't give us that information. What he has told us, though, is to define to find life, we find it in him. It's between the dates that ultimately we have that opportunity. You know, some people live a long time. My great-grandmother lived to be 98. My knees are hurting pretty bad right now. I've been working out at the health club for the last couple weeks trying to get in shape. That's good. But I'm trying to think, man, if you put 40 more years on these knees, wow, it's going to be a miracle. I mean, maybe they'll develop bionic ones by that time. But I'm here to tell you, as you walk through and you look at the lives of those who have gone before, you kind of wonder, what did their life represent? And I want to ask you the question, what is your life representing now? Christ said, I came, you might have life and have it abundantly. Here's some verses that I think are very helpful for us. All throughout the Scripture, we're told to examine our lives. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Say that with me, would you? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. There's something about that, that people speed through life and they do not slow down to think, Lord, help me to consider my days. The Bible says we've been bought with a price. We're no longer our own. That means the Lord is the owner of your time, your talent, your treasures. Oh, Lord, teach me to number my days. Psalm 39, verses 4 to 7. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing in your sight. Surely every man as his at his best is a mere breath, Selah. Surely every man who walks about is like a phantom. As a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing, and amassing riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. It's my prayer that this morning your hope is in the Lord. We may have hopes about a lot of things. Boy, my life will be better when I graduate from high school, or when I graduate from college, or when I have three kids, or when I get that house, or when I get that perfect job, or when my kids are out of the house and they're settled, or any number of things. We have these ideas. And we see the psalmist here saying, Lord, in the midst of all these things, of knowing how fragile my life is, here's the solution. My hope is in you. We want to look for the next month about how to evaluate our lives. I don't think many of us are doing that very well. If for whatever reason you think that's not a good idea, then that's your issue. You do it any way the Lord tells you to do it. But we're going to look at what the Bible says about how to live our life and look specifically at the pattern of Jesus Christ and how he lived his life. I think that's a fair thing to do. I think it's a wise, the Bible says it's a wise thing to do. You will be challenged personally because there may be things that you're doing in your life that you're running on all cylinders. God says, man, keep it up. But there may be other things in your life where you're simply wasting the very precious energies that God has given you. Hey, maybe you're watching too much television. Maybe you're daydreaming away your life. Maybe you're involved with things that are not profitable. Maybe there are even things that are unholy. Then for this period of time, we want to prayerfully say, oh, Lord, then show me. Show me these things. It's a very powerful prayer, and it's a very incredible prayer if we're willing to do it. Lord, show me my ways. See if there be any wicked way in me. Today, we, as a church, start a series. Sermons will be sermons of my own preparation and study on this topic. They will be from the life of Christ, specifically on the issues of his how he lived passionately, how he loved completely, how he lived humbly, and how he left boldly. We will be encouraging each other to study, because the theme of this year is to help each other to become fully devoted followers of Christ. You will have the opportunity to read a book by a man, a pastor that I know and respect, Kerry Shook, pastor from Houston, Texas, wrote a book called One Month to Live. You can read that as a daily devotional. Sue and I read it together last night, knowing that we had an early start this morning. You'll also have the opportunity, if you so choose, to be part of a group of people who will discuss what God's doing, what they've discovered as they're studying the Word and being challenged by it. If you don't have a group yet, there's a sign-up sheet outside, and you can sign up. Or come back tonight at 5:30. I'll be leading a group. You'll be watching a video and breaking into groups, doing a Bible study on these issues. We have groups that are all over the around the lake, and so I mean, encourage you to find a time. And so pray for each other as we go through this, because I believe that the enemy of our soul does not want us to evaluate our lives in the light of truth and in the light of Scripture. And all kinds of goofy ideas will come up as to try to dissuade you from doing it. Now, whether you read the book or use the book as your pastor, let me encourage you to allow yourself this time as a body of Christ to evaluate if your life is right before the Lord. Now, why? What's at stake here? What's at stake is that God has placed our church and the believers of Lake County strategically in this place at this time. And here's what I've seen over my study of church history, the study of the Scriptures. Here's what I've seen over those years, that Christian people rarely actually get it together. And they find a lot of ways to not get it together. So, we want to do all we can to get it together. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what's happening to people in our county. The thief is stealing, killing, and destroying. Jesus said, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So I want to figure out what that abundant life's all about. And even ask the question this morning, are you experiencing that abundant life? And it's my prayer that as we go through a series of sermons, those who will choose to read a book, those who will choose to be part of a group, by the end of this time, that we will have a clearer sense of what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. The four things we want to look at in the next month are that Christ lived passionately, he loved completely, he lived humbly and left boldly. We want to look at the life of Christ. So the first principle we want to look at then, oh, let me give one other verse first. And that is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 16. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time. Why? Do you believe the days are evil? You know, there's people right now that are predicting that the Christian people, or so-called Christian people, that are saying, no, the world's going to end. The Christ is returning. He's going to this month. I've only been a believer for 35 years, and I've only heard that repeated time and time and time again. Here's the good news. Christ is going to return. And he says, watch out. Be watchful. But friends, it tells us here in Ephesians, therefore be careful how you walk. The word there in the Greek is a word where we get circumspect. Now, what does it mean to be, to see? Circum means to see around, have a wide vision. Have a wide vision, radar in your life, in your walk. Have wide vision. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. Why? Because the days are evil. Friends, we need to be running on all cylinders as Christians. We need to be passionate people of the Word. We need to be focusing on the main thing. And I believe that God is going to use this focus of a month to help us to do that. We want to look first at how Jesus lived passionately. The Greek word there for the word zeal is the word for boiling water, something that boils up. And that Christ was a man, fully man and fully God. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7 says, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of his peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of Hosts will accomplish this. Jesus, early in his ministry, and they actually report, it's reported twice that he would go in and cleanse the temple. And this is what it was said. The disciples remembered it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Christ lived a passionate life. A life where he was driven. You also see in that drivenness a sense of peace and a sense of tranquility. So this whole bit about being a type A or type B personality. I mean, people can analyze people's personalities and personality types. People are just into that. But the fact is that there ought to be a sense of a spiritual passion, of something that drives you. It's my prayer that that thing that drives you is to experience and have other people experience that abundant life that Jesus Christ has offered. As our mission statement of our church, to know Christ and to make Him known. When I got married, when I got engaged to Sue many years ago, you know, I was cool because I got to give her an engagement ring. Remember, those who are married, remember when you actually got to get, you know, give the ring? That was pretty cool. I don't know why men don't get an engagement ring. It's kind of a ripoff, but that's okay. Give it, you know, something, you know, fly rod or something. But the fact is that I couldn't wait to tell people, you know, and I've seen it a lot of times, you know, someone's engaged and the girls will walk around like this, like, you know, right? Why? Because they're excited and the Lord wants us to have a sense of excitement about our walk with Him. You know, there's this television show. I don't watch it much, but I watched it one time and it's interesting. I realized there's a good sermon example there. It was this Deal or No Deal. There's these boxes and there's got money in them and no money in them and stuff. And you got, you know, Miss America pageant contestants lifting the ball, you know. And if you're getting too close to it, there's a little bell that goes off and they say, "Stop. We better ask the banker. I'll give you $100,000 to stop." Oh, what shall I do? You know, the devil does that. I'm not sure what he's throwing out to you or what he's throwing out to me today. Stop following Jesus. Here's what I'll give you. What's he telling you? What's he telling your neighbors? What's he telling your kids or your grandkids? You may be here today thinking, I need to become a believer in Christ. I need to commit my life to Christ, to His Lordship. And the devil is saying, "Oh, that's a pretty good idea, but not today. Just why don't you wait?" You may be here today and you think, you know, there's some things in my life that are just not right. They're amiss. I have a broken relationship with this and that. I have this habit of doing. I know it's not right. And a voice says, yeah, you probably, but not today. Not today. Maybe you are a believer also and there's things that the Lord has said, "Boy, I want you to be a missionary. I want you to be a pastor. I want you to be part of the Awana staff. I want you to do whatever." And the devil is there and he's constantly saying to us, "No, not today. Not today." I think God's favorite word is today. And the devil, his favorite word is someday. We just never get around to it. We never get around to really walking with the Lord. Boy, I really would love to get more time where I just spend time in the Word in the morning or pray with my wife or my husband or my friends or, you know, or read this book or study that. And the devil's always there to say someday. You see, I think that lacks a sense of passion. I think that the Lord Jesus Christ, check this out, He did not put things off. When the Father said, "Let's do this," He did it. Sometimes people get wrapped up in the issue of how old they are. Isn't it interesting when you're small or a child, you ask, how old are you? And they'll say, I'm 7 and a half. Right? You become 55, 54, you don't say, I'm 54 and a half. Right? Am I right? Yeah. You say, I'm in my 50s. All right? You're buying time. Friends, I think this, we need to get over this. Every day you live is a day closer to the Lord. And I want to honor those who are older than I am, and specifically those significantly older than I am, because you encourage me that you can walk passionately and the Lord is still there. Abundant life is this not for the young. Amen? Pastor I know has this sign over his desk. Yesterday ended last night. Sometimes we worry about so many things. Friends, yesterday ended last night. The Bible says don't be anxious for those things, because those things will take care of themselves. The Lord gives us grace for the day. Well, the next principle we want to look at, and we'll look at in broader scope in one of the sermons, is that Jesus loved completely. Now, I love this passage. It's in John 13, verse 1. Now, here's what the NIV Bible says. Jesus knew, let me see the New American Standard first. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, the NIV puts it this way. Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave this world to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he showed them love, the full extent of his love. Now, why would there be a difference? Because in the way the Greek sentence are put out, the word love is way earlier in the sentence, and then the verbs are using it to go back and grab onto it. The point of this verse is this. Jesus didn't hold back his love. He fully loved his disciples. He loved them to the end. And that's tough because some of them were hard to love. They deserted him. They, you know, said foolish things, chopped off people's ears, denied him. The fact is that Christ said he completely loved. Every Sunday we try to remind ourselves of Matthew chapter 22, 34, 37 to 38. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's saying that to love God first and love others like ourselves. In the end, it's not how much money you have in the bank. In the end, it's not how many friends you have, how many books you've read, how many languages you can understand, or whatever it may be. In the end, God will ask, how did you love? Did you love my son? Did you love me? Did you love the people that I sent you to minister to? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I've had that read at so many weddings and stuff. And people who aren't even believers, they want 1 Corinthians 13 read at their wedding. Why? Because they know it's about love. And why I don't do any weddings without doing premarital counseling is because I want to make sure that they understand those words are from a God who provides that love. It's His grace. And it says in that love never fails. It never gives up. And we want to learn in our life, and we want to study in the next month what it means to have a love that never fails. A love that never fails. You know, I've been at the bedside of many, many people who are dying. It's not really that fun, but you feel a sense of responsibility. You sense, in many ways, a sense of great privilege. And not one of them was worrying about the price of their stock portfolio. I did have one guy worried about the fact that his fence had fallen down in his backyard, and he was worried that if he died, his wife would have to fix it by herself. So I said, I'll take care of that for you. I called some guys up in the church, and the next morning they came and fixed the fence. Whew, made him feel better. Friends, at the end, we think about love. We think about our relationship with God. We think about broken relationships. We think about what ifs. And we want to try to have a sense at the end of these 30 days of a life of no regrets in the area of love towards God and towards other people. Question I'll ask is that, who is it that you need to show love to? Who is it that's around you that is simply right now hard to love? And God is saying, I want to give you the strength and the grace to do that. Jesus showed his disciples the full extent of his love. So we looked at the fact that Jesus lived passionately. He lived lovingly. Now we want to live, he lived humbly. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know, you could, in your Bible, highlight or write down or think about the fact he humbled himself and became obedient. One of the key concepts of the New Testament is one of humility. Pride destroys. Knowledge puffs up. I quote it all the time because I need it myself. Ephesians chapter 4, after this wonderful passage about the mystery of Christ and how by grace we've been saved. We get to Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore, I, a prisoner, Lord, entreat you to live in a manner worthy of the gospel with all humility, gentleness, patience, a forbearing spirit, maintaining the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. Friends, there's no accident the first on the list is humility. Why? Because when we refuse to be humble, we refuse to listen to God, we consider our ways more important than his, we consider our ways and our counsel obviously much superior than all those around us, then watch out. Peter, when he was ministering to pastors in 1 Peter chapter 5, talking to elders, how they should live their lives, here's what he says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And his proper time, he will lift you up. Cast all your worries and cares upon him, for he's always watching you and watching everything that concerns you. Watch out for Satan, for he prowls like a hungry, roaring lion, seeking for victims to devour. Stand steady when he attacks, firm in your faith, and remember that other brethren in the world are suffering the same things. And then after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, through Jesus Christ, will himself confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Friends, it starts with humility. I'm going to ruffle some feathers here. Some of you are not humble. How do I know that? Because I'm not humble sometimes. You may have even come to church with a chip on your shoulder. Maybe the person you're sitting next to, you're, boy, if they'd only get their life straight, you know, things would be good. I'm here to tell you, the Lord says, humble yourself. Be gentle. Be patient. Be forbearing with one another. That's what he says. I didn't write it. And those are just two verses. We could slay ourselves with 100 verses on humility. So here's a question. Are you willing for a month to allow the Lord to walk through your life and ask, are you passionate for the things I'm passionate for? What about this? Are you loving the way I want you to be loving? What about this one? Are you humble? Have you slayed pride in your life? Once again, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Friends, in all our ways acknowledge Him really means to place before Him all the stuff. Place nothing ahead of God. And here's something I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to give God the first day of every week. The first part of every week. And when you show up in church, whether a person goes to church on Saturday night or on Sunday or whatever, but give it to Him and give it all to Him. That when we come to church, it's not for our entertainment. It's for His glorification and edification. And it is for the serving of one another. And I'm going to be so bold. If you're not serving, you're not loving. If you're not serving, get this. You're not humble. That's somebody else's job. I'm here to, you know, I'm here to be a, to soak up the, you know, the good stuff. That's good. Friends, find your place of service. So first, give the Lord the first part of every week. Next, let me encourage you, give the Lord the first part of every day. The first part of every day. I'm going to say, it doesn't tell you in the Bible, thou shalt not go to heaven unless you give the Lord the first part in every day. But to me, it's a knowing how the day goes, and the devil roars like a lion, and slip out of bed, or, you know, if you can do it properly, sit up in bed and start praying. Have a Bible right there. Start reading. Start the day with Bible reading and prayer. Give it over to God. Let me encourage you to not only give the Lord the first part of your week, your first part of your day, but the first part and the best part of your things. Your time, your talent, and your treasures. You know, we have a kind of a rule in our marriage, and when I do marital counseling, I encourage people. You know, if there was a Porsche in a car lot that I liked, it wouldn't work well in our marriage if I just went and bought it. Now, how many of you could relate to that? Hey, honey, I bought a Porsche. Well, how are we going to pay for it? I don't know. No, we talk about this. Do we need a Porsche? So here's what we need to do. If we're going to acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways, then we got to make sure that He's the King of our resources. And lastly, He's the first part of our week, the first part of our day, the first part in our things, and He's the first part in the first consideration in every decision. Lord, is this what You want me to do? Your will be done. So we looked at the Lord living passionately, lovingly, humbly, and lastly, we'll end with this. He left boldly. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And as time approached for Him to be taken to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Friends, there was no hesitation in His mind. Absolutely no hesitation. Jesus Christ would come, and whether it was 30 days or 31 days or 40 days or whatever, He knew He was going to go to the cross, and He went boldly. He didn't say, man, I don't want to sacrifice for these people. No, He, in the garden, He said, oh, Lord, this is going to be hard. Please, if this cup can pass. But He said, Thy will be done. He was it says, with a resolute heart, He went. And here's the challenge I want to ask then for each one of us. That we would move forward in our lives. Whether the Lord has given you a week to live, 1,000 weeks to live, a month to live, that we would live with resolve. That I'm going to bring glory to the Lord Jesus. I'm going to know Him and I'm going to make Him known. I'd like the men to come now as we share around this table of communion. Jesus Christ would set his face towards Jerusalem in torture, and the devil and crowds would not dissuade him. He would come because he loved us, and he was obeying the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now, as we go to this table of remembrance, we do so, Lord, at this beginning of a time in our lives and our church where we're going to focus on what you want us to be. We're going to help each other do that. I pray, Lord, that in the midst of our discovery and our prayers, our Bible studies, that we would be drawn closer to you. Thank you, Lord, for coming and dying on the cross for our sins. Help us, Lord, now as we remember in Jesus' name to surrender all to you. And amen.
Should we tarry when Jesus is calling, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies, mercies for you and for me? Come
Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me.
Trust Him in His presence daily. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed.
Surrender all to the one who surrendered all for us on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for our sins and raising again. Lord, we take this cup in joyful remembrance of who you are, that you are the Lord and the King of all, the King of kings. Lord, we surrender our lives to you. Help us, Lord, to live passionately and lovingly and humbly. Help us, Lord, to live with the resolved heart to serve you to the end. Use our lives and take them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us do this in remembrance of him.
I surrender.
Stand with me, please.
I surrender all to thee.
Encourage you to, if you haven't signed up or got the book or joined a group, do that, please. Also, too, at the table, you can pick up a little bracelet. I've been wearing it for a month, 1 month to live, living with no regrets. Let me encourage you to wear it. You can pick up one at the table. Lord, take us from this place. Bring us back when next week. Bring us to our home groups and where we may study your word together. Help us, Lord, to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have a great day.